well. You're going new song, oh no. What's going to happen? So that was very good. Appreciate a nice new song. It's always good to sing new songs. Always appreciate having just great variety in our worship. So, I don't know how many of you often spend a lot of time in the Minor Prophets, but that's where we'll be today. It's actually the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. So if you want to open up to Malachi 1:1, it's the book we'll be in today. Now, when it comes to Malachi, part of really understanding the message of Malachi is understanding where we are at when it comes to the history of the Jewish people. So, Malachi is written, and the word Malachi is literally Hebrew for Malach, message, and then the E on the end has a possessive I, so it's my messenger. Okay? So, throughout the book, there's a lot of play on Malachi's name, because there's this giving of God is sending his message, and Malachi is his messenger. Okay? And as we look to the book of Malachi, we find that there's different kinds of things that come up. There's this idea of renewed temple worship. You know, the people are now back in the temple, and there's this idea of governor. That's mentioned in the book of Malachi, which often throughout the Old Testament where it appears would be like a Persian official. Someone from the outside who was watching over them because they were in the land. The sacrifice had been renewed. There's a temple. But they're under authority of a foreign power. And so when we look at Malachi, one of the reasons we placed it at the end is because it appears that Malachi was written to the Jews after they had come back from exile. Okay? Jewish people, they got in the land, we had the Exodus, they conquered the land, Joshua, we had the kings, and then they did evil in the sight of the Lord, got themselves kicked out. And then in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, God allowed them to come back. And now we're kind of in those days. At the close of the Old Testament, and throughout this time, up to this point, the people have been sinning, and God's been sending prophets, and they've been rejecting them. But God's been giving them the faithful hope. The faithful remnant has had hope of a coming Messiah, a coming golden age, a coming of the promises to be fulfilled to them, of a coming Davidic king who would rule forever, who would be better than all their previous kings. That was the promise that they were hoping for. And they got back to the land, they're like, it's coming! And yet it's not here. And so it's into this situation that Malachi is speaking. Because the people have gotten here, they're in the land, they're worshiping God, they're waiting for their Messiah, and year after year after year of paying tribute to Persia, and year after year doing the same old thing, nothing's happened. And so the people have become discouraged. They're kind of, you know, what are we supposed to do? What's this really worth? So we're going to be studying the book of Malachi. And we're going to be seeing how God is interacting with his people as they deal with discouragement. Now, something to kind of help us think through this. A little illustration of, have you been waiting personally for something that you've really, really needed? Okay? Like, it's like you've gotten somewhere, and you've ordered it, and it's like, when is it going to come? My wife and I, we got married, and we started going through, okay, what's changing her name going to be to look like? What's, you know, driver's license and all these things, and we needed to get an order of our marriage license. You know, they don't give you a copy these days. They go, you got married? Cool. Bye. And so you have to order a copy. And so we order this copy, and we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. You know, snail mail or something from government resources. You know, you never know what's going to get here. And eventually we got it. Whereas in the meantime, we got on Amazon. We need a shoe rack. Sure, we'll buy that here in 2 days. I need a cover for my grill. Sure, get that in a day. You're like, man, this is so nice. And sometimes, if we're really honest, when it comes to how God shows up in our world and our life, we would really like God to be like Amazon. We pray, and he answers. We have sick loved ones, they're healed. We have ministry needs, they're taken care of. We have financial needs, they're provided. 2-day shipping. But often, that's not how God works in our life. He is not our spiritual Amazon. He is our Father. And as we have talked, the Jews in Malachi knew what that was like. They'd been waiting for the promise, the fulfillment of promise. And they had a choice in their waiting. And we're going to see what choice they made based off of how the prophet brings God's word to them. Let's start Malachi 1:1. Page 1330, if you're using a Pew Bible. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. So the Lord comes to them, and in the book of Malachi, there's accusations that are given against the people of Israel. You have said this, you have done this, you are doing this. And the people go, we didn't do it. Not us. And then God goes, yes, you have. And this is how. That's the overarching outline of the book of Malachi. And so the first accusation is kind of given in the middle. God says, I have loved you. This is the condition. But the people are saying, nah, I don't think so. How have you loved us? And God goes, I have loved you. And this is how. And then he starts talking about Esau and Jacob. Who are these people? Esau and Jacob were the two sons of Isaac. Okay? Long, long time before the nation of Israel was formed, they had the patriarchs. These were the founding fathers. Okay? And God gave a promise of blessing of a nation, of a people, and of later coming king, to Abraham. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You will have a land, you will have people, you will be without number. He gave that to Abraham. Abraham passed that to his son, Isaac. Then Isaac had two sons. It's like, okay, who's going to get it? Who's going to get that blessing? And who's going to get the lesser one? Well, Esau, who was firstborn, naturally should have got the blessing. That's how it worked. You're the firstborn, you get the good stuff. But God, before Esau and Jacob had done anything, said, Jacob, not Esau, for his own purpose. I have loved Jacob, okay, I've chosen Jacob, but I've not chosen Esau, hated. Not that God had some predetermined evil set against Esau for no reason. It is, I have chosen Jacob, according to my divine will, and I have not chosen Esau for that blessing. So he says to the people, you know, I loved Jacob. I chose you all, not the Edomites. And I'm going to show you how. He says in verse 3, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And so God is saying, I will show you what my choice means, and that is, though both of you as nations have been sinful and deserve to be wiped out, I have preserved you. I will not preserve them. And you will know that my choice of you, my love for you, stands. And it stands far beyond just words. It stands to the very history of the nations around you. And so the Jews have been around, no golden age, no Messiah coming yet. And they go, I don't think God really cares anymore. They begin to doubt his love. And God says, I want to remind you of something. Something that I have done, something that I will do. I have loved you. Because before, I chose you as a people before me to be a nation forever. I did not choose Esau. And now, and into the future, I have still chosen you to be a nation. I brought you back to the land. I have not chosen Edom. They will pass. And my judgment will be on them and their sins forever. God had indeed loved the people of Israel and had chosen them rather than choosing the people of Esau. And so we get to our day and we go, okay, how does this have any bearing on us? Okay, this was Israel, he chose them. But into this New Testament era, God once again chose a people. He chose his church. He chose us. Okay? And specifically, he chose you. There are 6 billion plus people on this earth. Not all of them are Christians. Some he has chosen to be believers and who have accepted him. Some he has not. God chose you. Out of all the millions of people around you, God chose you for salvation. And he loved you. When you face the different struggles, next time you look at your accomplishments and look in the mirror, the next time you look around you at your circumstances that are really bad and go, does God really love or care about me? The answer is yes. He has chosen you. He has sanctified you. He has redeemed you. He's called you by name. You are his. That is the love that God has for his people. And secondly, in Malachi 2, 1 through 9, we get another series of accusations. Malachi 1, verse 6. Sorry, I had this written wrong. Malachi 1, 6 through the end, which is 11. Says in verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. God is going, okay, so here's how life usually works. A son honors his father, okay, and a servant his master. Makes sense? So, if I be a father, which I am the father of this people, where is my honor? If I be a master, which I am master over you as people, where is my fear? Where is my respect? And so he's setting them up for, okay, there's something missing. There's a problem here. I'm not feared, nor am I honored, nor am I respected, although I should be. And he says, right to the guilty party, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, the Levitical priesthood he had appointed. And here's the accusation he gives in verse 6, that despise my name. Wow. They have disrespect, disdain, a lack of care or concern that extends from merely carelessness or thoughtlessness as to a task, as to disregard that. Blech. I find it distasteful, distaste his name. Not only do they not care, they don't like it. Something about what they have to do or what's involved in this, I don't even want anything to do with. That's a pretty serious accusation. The name of God is to be honored. And they go, how have we despised your name? We're not guilty. What have we done? God goes, verse 7, this is what you have done. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Okay, he's going, you have corrupted sacrifices. And they're going, what's corrupt? He goes, I'll answer. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Okay, the sacrifice is his offering. It's awful. It's not worth much. This was the way the people were to approach God, and they're going, yeah, this is a pain in the neck. Wow. And furthermore, it's proved by their actions. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is not evil? This is what they were doing. People of Israel were commanded in the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the foundation of the Old Testament, that if you were to approach God to give sacrifice to cover sin so that they may dwell with him, okay? How the old system worked is how they were to dwell. God was supposed to dwell around them and be in their midst, whether in the tabernacle or in the temple, and to offer sacrifices for the purification of sin to keep his wrath from breaking out against them. They were sinful, he was holy. And the sacrifice they were to offer were always to be of the best. And they were to be without spot, without blemish, and without defect. Usually a lamb about 1 year old. That was the usual, especially for your sin and trespass offerings, that was the expectation. As you bring something, a lamb, usually, to sacrifice it to the Lord, that covering. Okay? And that was something special, something sacred, how they approached God. And the condition of the lamb was very precise. It had to be good. You couldn't just bring anything. What they're bringing here is, you know, old Charles, who's been in the flock 13 years, and the poor guy just broke his leg, and I don't have any more use for him. Well, let's take him to the temple. They'll take him. A great way to treat your holy God. And God even says that. Verse 8, middle of the verse. Offer it now unto thy governor, the foreign ruler over you. Will he be pleased with thee? Will accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Give that to your governor. Give that to your, you know, principal authority, or to around here. Maybe give that to the township hall leader. Would the person that you fear, that's over you as the governor, would he accept that? Would you offer that to a human governor? Of course not. You wouldn't dare to show that kind of disrespect to a human governing authority. But how much more the Lord is going, should you not that to me, King of all the earth. Verse 9, and now I pray, beseech God that he would be gracious unto us. If this hath been by your means, will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Difficult kind of section here. And it kind of goes, so in verse 10, we kind of have a thought that's building. And what he's saying here is that, in verse 10, let me just read it. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. What these verses are telling us is God is going, it would be better for you to have someone come out, shut the doors, and you not offer sacrifice anymore than to keep doing what you're doing. because in what you are doing, you are bringing low my glorious name. That's the idea. It'd be better for you to just stop. And he says, verse 11, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. What God is saying is that no matter what, my name will be great among the Gentiles. I am to be regarded as holy and powerful and to be feared. And I will be. In this statement, there's not a, if you offer sacrifices correctly, then my name will be. He's saying it will be. It will be glorified among the Gentiles regardless. That is the great king that I am. And so you should bring yourselves in alignment with that, or judgment will come upon you. Because God is not weak in preserving the honor of his name. And he will do it. That is a promise guarantee. And so the people of Israel, in their discouragement, in a time of coming back, getting into the land, waiting for the promise, they start to get discouraged, disheartened, and even disillusioned to the point where the things of God have become meaningless, contemptible. The priests are looking at the altar, going, bring whatever you find. Doesn't matter. And even, I don't even want to do this. I'm even here. And the people are going, God doesn't really love us. And it's a very sad situation that God sends his prophet Malachi into with this burden. It says, hear ye, O people of Israel. Yes, I have loved you. And you will know it. And you do know it. And yes, I will fulfill my promises. And yes, my name will be great among the Gentiles, even though you scorn it at the altar. Because you have lost your fear and your respect of me and your discouragement. And at times, in our discouragement, we can fall into a similar vein. Although we have the fulfillment of Christ's coming, we wait for another coming. For his coming to take us home. And we have waited millennia for the fulfillment of God's promises. The Jews were waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. And here in Malachi, they've reacted sinfully with a discouragement that led them to doubt, that led them to lack of faithfulness to God's covenant, to what he called them to do, sacrifice, and in respect of him. At times, we can be that way. But we're waiting for God to do something. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Or maybe we're waiting for that loved one to finally turn their life around. Maybe we're waiting for things to get a little easier. Maybe we're waiting for a break from all the crazy busyness of life. And sadly, sometimes we get into patterns similar to they do. That in our service of God, in our worship, in our approach of him, it becomes, another day. Another annoying day. Do I really have to be on this committee again? Another year of serving? Do I really have to read my Bible? I'm tired. Do I really have to not join in this conversation? This gossip is so juicy, and I know he does, God says, say all things for edification, but I just, I have this. And in many cases, in our complaining, grumbling, our attitudes, in our heart, we bring shame in the name of God. And people look at us and go, is that really what serving God is like? Is it distasteful? And I say this not to moralize, begrudge you, tell you how bad of a Christian you are. Because I know in me, these same kinds of things can happen. And that I preach this to myself, much as it preaches to any of us. And that our approach, our service of God, our trust in Him, in the very hard and weary and discouraging times matter. And that my approach to God has to be in faith, to be trusting Him, not in the grumbling and complaining that often besets me, that often besets my foolishness, my sinful choices. So I want to encourage you that when life becomes discouraging and we're tempted as the people of Israel, just kind of start kicking the ground, start complaining, start doing things half-heartedly, to renew our hope in who God is as our loving Father, to renew our hope in God's promise that He will take care of us, that He still loves us, that He still is on the throne, despite how bad the world looks. He still loves us greatly. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has said that in His Word. And that right here and right now, understanding His love and seeking that and embracing that in our hearts, we can go, okay, God has called me to this ministry, to this situation in my family, to this situation in my life, to this service in my church, to this opportunity. I have God's unfailing love. Let's get back up. Let's approach God with respect and fear. As the great King, let me give my full service to God from a willing heart, knowing His love, with renewed zeal and embracing that. What has He given me to do today? How can I do that in a way that shows people around me that He is a great King and I want to honor Him? That this service, this ministry He's called me to is not a drudgery, it is a blessing. Because I serve a great King. If we only ever look at the service and at the ministry and at ourselves, what we want, life will always going to be bad. There's always going to be something to complain and grudge about. But when we look at our great King and at His great love and how His unfailing promises and how He has done so much, not only in the past in somebody else's life that's far removed, but in our own lives. Many of you here have been walking with God some years. You've got some history to recall of ways that God has answered prayer, ways God has delivered, ways that God has worked in your life. Bring that to mind. Remember God's promises. Renew those memories of God's faithfulness and continue to press forward what He has called and given you to do. Don't be discouraged. God is with us. In our service, remember, we have a great King, and He deserves our utmost respect. Let us not do any of our service and our worship and our life with God half-heartedly, begrudgingly, complainingly. Why do I have to do this? It's like when you tell, if you've had kids, it's like when you tell that kid, go clean his room. And he goes, okay, under the bed, and you know, put the books on the shelf, I don't take the trash out. That's not the kind of attitude that we usually, as if you're a parent, you usually find very pleasing to you. Not the kind of attitude that your Heavenly Father finds very pleasing from me or for any of us. And so let's pick up things that God has called us to do. Grateful hearts. Sacrifice of praise honors His name. He is holy. Let us love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word, to understand it, Lord, to let it speak to our hearts and inform us of first of who You are and how we should respond. I pray by Your grace, and only by Your grace, that we would seek to feel Your love, to sense Your presence of Your great truth in Your Word. Let that impact and touch our hearts and motivate our desire to walk with You, our desire to please You, and our desire to serve You well. May You be honored in all that we do, for You are a great King, and Your name will be honored in this world, no matter what happens, Lord. Thank You for who You are. In Your name I pray. Amen.